Tonight I just want us to look at the psalm that Hazel read. Thank you, Hazel, for reading that. Psalm 102. And it would be good if you could have your Bibles open at that psalm. And I want to begin by asking you a question. A personal question, really, I suppose. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? I mean, really sorry for yourself. Maybe circumstances have not gone exactly as you expected, and you just feel crushed and so totally overwhelmed, and you cannot see a way out. The future really looks bleak. And the reasons for that may be many and varied. Maybe it's illness, loss of a job, financial calamity, perhaps someone dear to you has died, disappointments in relationships, failure of an important interview or exam. And there's 101 reasons, aren't there, why we might feel sorry for ourselves. And if that's how you feel, then take encouragement this evening, because you're not alone. You're not alone. That's just how the author of this psalm felt. Just look at the title. Now, generally, we forget all about the titles, don't we, when we come to the psalms? But the title of this psalm, A Prayer of an Afflicted Person Who's Grown Weak and Pours Out a Lament Before God. If you want to put it another way, the prayer of a person whose life is falling apart and who wants to let God know how bad it is. If life's not been fair to you, and you would love to take it up with God, then here's a wonderfully realistic psalm inviting you to do so. We're not to bottle it up inside ourselves and just feel sorry for ourselves. We're not to hang on to it and then tell it's totally consuming us and totally overwhelming us. Nor are we to burden other people with it. God invites us to bring it to Him. And that must be our first priority. To lay it in front of God. To lay it on God's table. And that's exactly what the author does here in this psalm. It's said that Psalm 102 was either said or sung when there was some kind of community crisis. It was also recited as a prayer for childless women that they would give birth, and it was also said as a prayer for the well-being of an ill person. It's an encouragement when people are in times of trouble and people are afflicted. Now, we're not told who the author is or what kind of problem he was facing. Many have speculated that it was written by David, possibly at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Others suggest that Daniel or Nehemiah or some other prophet wrote it at the time of Judah's captivity in Babylon. But there's no clear evidence for any of this. But what is clear, the author was suffering and in a desperate need of help. And our first point this evening is he cried to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me, for I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. Now, as I said, we've got no idea what this man's predicament was. It looks possibly from the early verses that he was suffering some illness and possibly near death. Or it may have been some other type of calamity or problem that it was. Whatever it was, it was having a devastating effect upon his life. Verse 3. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. Days for this man had no more meaning or purpose. Each of them was the same as the other. They were just like a puff of smoke. They came and they went, gone in an instant. And his bones hurt him. They were really sore. Maybe he had some form of severe fever. Whatever it was, he's made his bones feel red hot. They burned like embers. They were on fire. And look at this other state that he was in. Verse 4, he's not eating. Verse 5, he's losing weight. He's become just skin and bones. Verse 6, he feels totally on his own and neglected. He thinks himself like a desert owl, which is a solitary bird and lives in a solitary place. And in this man's day, it was often used as a symbol of loneliness. Verse 7, he can't sleep. He's awake all the time. Verse 9, he's eating ash. The practice in the Old Testament was to put ash on your head when you were severely afflicted or mourning. And this man has put so much ash on his head that it's now falling down into his food. And his food and ash have become mixed together. And likewise, he sheds so many tears that they've become mixed up with his drink. So both food and drink have become a nauseous mix for this man. But not only is he suffering physically, but also emotionally. Verse 8, people are making fun of his situation. He's being laughed at. He's being persecuted. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when we are mocked for our faith? But that was the experience, wasn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when he was crucified. They stood around the cross and mocked him. If you're the Son of God, come down from there. Why does God not come and save you? So added to this man's physical suffering and emotional suffering, but we can also see that he was suffering spiritually, wasn't he? We see that from verses 1 and 2. He's not even sure that God will hear or listen to him. This poor man's at the end of his tether. Life is unbearable. He's struggling. And there seems to be nothing that he can do to relieve his problem. All he can do is to bring the problem before the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Now, many of us, when we have personal problems, we find it difficult, don't we, to pour out our hearts before God. Maybe because we think we're complaining. And of course, as Christians don't complain, do they? We have in the back of our minds, if I complain, I can't be a good Christian. If I'm always full of complaints. Christians just don't complain and grumble. And so we continue to struggle and suffer. And the more we suffer, then we begin to doubt God. Has God forgotten me? Why does God not pay attention to me? Does not God act for me anymore? Does God care about me? Am I no longer important to God? So God doesn't love me anymore? And we don't even dare, do we, to tell our Christian friends because we're frightened of what they may think of what we're saying. And Psalm 102 starts with complaining and suffering from this man. But the main joy of the psalm is that the writer comes to a point where he sees God does care. He sees God does care. And there are three principles that I want to look at tonight. We see God is attentive. We see God is active. And we see God is effective. Now, generally speaking, when we seek encouragement, we're told to look back. Look back and remember what God has done. Look back and remember the promises of God. And there are many, many references in the Bible to the people looking back to see how God has blessed them. I just picked a couple out in Deuteronomy 7. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all in Egypt. That was when the Israelites were about to go into a land and they were fearful that they could not conquer the land. Nehemiah 1 verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And there's a far more references to looking back and remembering. But the amazing thing about this psalm is that it's not looking back, but it's looking forward. And because it looks forward, the author can receive comfort, encouragement, and so can we when we're facing trials and difficulties. Verse 18, let it be written for a future generation that people not yet created may praise the Lord. It's written for people not yet born. It's written for their encouragement for people of future generations. It's written for you and it's written for me. It's being recorded so that we may praise the Lord. We praise the Lord because the Lord is attentive, because he is active, and because he is effective. Verse 19. The Lord looks down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he views the earth. God is attentive. He is looking down from heaven upon the earth. Not just on the UK, or Europe, or the West, but he's looking down on the whole earth. He views all the earth. He's looking at his people. He's not too busy or preoccupied so that he does not have time to look properly and misses some people out. God never sleeps. He never tires. He never gets fed up or fatigued by looking. He looks, and verse 20, he looks to hear the groans of the prisoners and release condemned, those condemned to death. He hears the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. He is active. He not only looks, he's not only attentive, but he's active. He sees those who are suffering. He sees those who are afflicted. He hears their cries. He hears their complaints. He hears their murmurings. He hears their grumblings. He's active as he releases those condemned to death. He liberates the prisoners from death and sets them free. It's good, isn't it, to have somebody who's willing to listen to you. But it's even better when there's somebody willing to help you. And as Christians, we rejoice to know that God has acted through his Son, Jesus Christ, to those who are condemned to die. It was future for the psalmist, but it's not future for us. It's in the past. God has acted. God has sent his Son. God has provided a way back to himself as his Son dies on Calvary. Through his death, we have been released. We were condemned, but we have been released. The penalty of death no longer hangs over us. We've been liberated. We were part of the spiritual Jerusalem, where the Lord delivers us from the afflictions and the suffering. We have the promise, don't we, of eternal life. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. When we really grasp that, and when we really understand that, then we begin to look at our suffering and our affliction in a totally different light. Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians for 70 years. And when the Lord finally delivered them, they returned to their old land. And then verse 21 was fulfilled. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. God's love and God's grace are effective. But for us who have been released from death by the Lord Jesus Christ, are now part of the new Jerusalem, part of the heavenly Jerusalem, where one day we will truly praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But until that comes, then we are to declare his praise and his name while we're down here on earth. And when we do that, look at the result in verse 22. People and kingdoms will assemble to worship the Lord. This is a missionary psalm, isn't it? The Lord looks. The Lord hears. The Lord releases. We declare his name and praise his name. People and kingdoms come to faith and worship the Lord. Now, we don't know if the affliction was taken away of this man, but his fear was. His fear of God not hearing him when he cried out, the fear of God hiding his face from him and not listening or turning his ear away. His fear now is gone. He knows that God is attentive to him. He knows that God is active, and he knows that he is a God that's effective. He could now say with confidence the words of Paul, if they had been written in his time. If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. So whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. Now that's not easy, is it, for any of us to actually say and mean it coming from our hearts, especially when we're passing through affliction. But what a wonderful comfort that is, to know that those words are true. I belong to the Lord. First, just a few moments that remain, I just want us to look fairly quickly. How do we cry out to the Lord? How do we cry out to the Lord? Now, there are many, many examples of people crying out to the Lord in the Bible. Sometimes it's whole nations, sometimes it's groups of people, sometimes it's individuals. I just pick a couple out. In Exodus, we read this. The kings of the Egyptians died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. Here we have a whole nation crying out. They're in a situation where they can do nothing for themselves. They're being oppressed, they're being persecuted, they're slaves, life was harsh, work was unbearable, the days were long, taskmasters were cruel, pay was zero, and they cried out to the Lord for help. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. God heard, and he answered. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? God was attentive, God was active, and God was effective. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch, and he sends his disciples across to the other side of the lake in a boat while he goes up to a mountain to spend some time praying to his fathers. And the disciples are halfway across the lake, and it's heavy going, the wind is strong, the wind is boisterous, and then Jesus suddenly appears walking on the water. And the disciples are terrified. But Jesus says to them, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. And the response from Peter is this, Matthew 14, verses 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. An individual crying out. The wind was blowing, the water was deep, the waves were high. And Peter now finds himself in real trouble. He's about to drown. He can't save himself, and all he can cry out is, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and catches him and takes his hand and rescues him. Jesus is attentive, he's active, and he's effective. So how do we cry out to the Lord? Well, I think the first thing that we need to remember is that God hears and understands even when we're unable to speak to him in coherent words. God hears and understands when we're unable to speak. Notice that the writer of the psalm does not know how to express himself and his problem to God. He's overwhelmed. He's lost for words. He doesn't really know what to say. So he uses comparison language, the like phrase. And you know, the Apostle John did exactly the same thing in the book of Revelation. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The hairs of his head were white, like wool. A rainbow that shone like an emerald. In fact, John uses the like phrase well over 60 times because he doesn't know how to express the vision that he's just seen. And the same principle applies in this psalm. Verse 3, like smoke. Verse 3, like glowing embers. Verse 4, like grass. Verse 6, like a desert owl. Verse 6 again, like an owl among the ruins. Verse 7, like a bird. Verse 11, like the evening shadow. You may find yourself, when you're in trouble, in the same position as the author. You have a problem, and it's immense. And you can't find the words of how to express and tell God of your problem. The right words just don't come. But just be encouraged. Do you remember what Paul said in his letter to the Romans? Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God knows what's in our mind and in our heart, even if we're unable to put it into words. He knows our struggles. He knows our conscience. He knows how we feel guilty. And he knows exactly what's in our hearts and the way that we're thinking. Or perhaps you can't tell God because you just think that you're complaining. And Christians don't complain. God doesn't listen to complaints because complaints are sin. And even if God were to listen, my problems are just too small for God. Or perhaps they're just too big for him to solve. Do you know the devil is a mastermind, isn't he? At making us think that God will not listen and has no concern for us. No request that you could ever bring before God is either too great or too insignificant. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And all means all. Second thing just to notice is that we need to be assured that God is neither indifferent or callous towards our times of distress. He sees our tears. He shares in our grief. He understands our sorrows. He hears when we cry out to him. He knows what we're suffering. God is not deaf or blind. He does not turn away from us when we cry out to him, seeking comfort and relief. And sometimes when we cry out, it will be in a loud voice. Peter certainly did. When he was sinking, he didn't say to Jesus, excuse me, Jesus, please could you give me a hand? I think I'm about to drown. Lord, save me! And sometimes we have to cry out to God, perhaps all that it is, Lord, save me. Have you ever wondered why the people that marched around Jericho had to shout? As they marched, there were many other things that they had to do. There were the priests, there was the ark going before them, there were the trumpets, there was a marching, there was a silence. But the most important part was at the end, they had to shout. Why? Because lifting your voices takes faith. To cry out to God out loud takes faith. And when we cry out to God in a loud voice, it's saying, God, we totally trust you. We want you to act on my behalf. We acknowledge that we cannot help ourselves. We freely surrender our self-will to your perfect sovereign will. Do you know Jesus cried out on a number of occasions? Hebrews tells us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his fervent submission. If Jesus cried out to God, then be assured it's okay for us to cry out to him. Praying to God is sometimes tough, isn't it? Even at the best of times. Whether we find it easy depends on all sorts of things. But just a couple of things just to help us when we are praying to God. Sorry, I got out of step with my slides. Okay, the first thing, praying out loud helps us make our times with God more interesting. Now, you may think that's a bit funny to say that. But our prayer times should be enjoyable. Are they? And sometimes praying out loud just helps us from becoming mundane and purely mechanical. We should never be praying simply because we should. We should be praying because we want to talk to God, our Father. And those times with God should be times when we want to. It's something we want to share with him. We want to meet with God. And it should excite us. you find that hard? I do. And then when we pray out loud, it keeps us focused on God. And let's face it, we're all human. And I tell you, much to my shame, that very often when I'm praying quietly, I find myself thinking about what I'm doing in the afternoon, or what I'm going to have for tea. So easy, isn't it, to become distracted when we pray silently. But you know, when we pray out loud, those distractions very often go away. And then praying out loud encourages others. There are times when I often felt, well, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I'm too tired. I'd rather just sit in and put my feet up. We have a prayer meeting on Zoom, don't we? Mondays and Thursday mornings. It's, oh dear, prayer meeting time. Do I really want to go? Do you know, but once you go and you hear other people praying, that just lifts your heart. You get encouragement from other brothers and sisters praying to God. And hopefully they get encouragement when I pray to God out loud. So just a few things that should perhaps encourage us to cry out to the Lord. Now, some of you here tonight may not be afflicted at all by suffering at the present moment. And all I can say to you is, praise the Lord. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're called to weep with those that weep. But your day of affliction will come. None of us are totally free throughout our lives without some kind of sorrow or affliction. Sometimes it's very severe. Sometimes it's not. But it will come. So can I encourage you to remember Psalm 102? And when our affliction does come, our first priority is to cry out to the Lord and lay our problem before the Lord. And the Lord uses many different ways in answering our requests. May well be through medicine and the health service if it involves sickness. Help may come from families, from friends, from counsellors, from the church, from your home group. The Lord's resources are endless. It may be that the Lord doesn't take your affliction or your problem away, but uses it just to draw you closer to Him. And He will provide the support and the comfort. He will love you. And His promise is that we will know that He is attentive, that He is active, that He is effective. Psalm 50 says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honour me. Even in trouble, we will honour the God. Call on me and honour me. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it's practical. Thank you that it meets our needs in the days in which we live. And Father, you know the situation, every one of us. You know whether we're finding it easy at the moment, whether we're finding it difficult and the way is tough and we're suffering and we're being afflicted. Whatever our case is, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may learn from this psalm and that we may turn to you and, if necessary, cry out to you. And Lord, we thank you for the promise there that you will hear, that you will not turn your face away from us. Father, help us to praise you and to worship you and to honour you as we turn and call on your name. Amen.